Jnanatimirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Vidhadena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Sri Guru Sri Yuta Parakamalam Sri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Sri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatham Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Sadvatutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakhanvitamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindo Dinabando Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanda Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpatarubhascha Kripasindubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasari Gaura Bhaktavrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Gaura Premanande Hare We're reading the sixth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, and first we'll read the translations. And if you have the microphones ready, we can read three translations each, and we'll pass around. The Supreme Personality of God had said, "One who is unattached to the fruits of his work and who works as he is obligated is in the renounced order of life, and he is the true mystic. Not he who lights no fire and performs no duty. What is called renunciation you should know to be the same as yoga or linking oneself with the Supreme, O son of Pandu, for one can never become a yogi unless he renounces the desire for sense gratification. For one who is a neophyte in the eightfold yoga system, work is said to be the means. And for one who is already elevated in yoga, cessation of all material activities is said to be the means." Go ahead.
A person is said to be elevated in yoga when, having renounced all material desires, he neither acts for sense gratification nor engages in fruitive activities. One must deliver himself with the help of his mind and not degrade himself. The mind is the friend of the conditioned soul and his enemy as well. For him who has conquered the mind is the best of friends. But for one who has failed to do so, his mind will remain the greatest enemy.
For one who has conquered the mind, the super soul is already reached, for he has attained tranquility. To such a man, happiness and distress, heat and cold, honor and dishonor are all the same. A person is said to be established in self-realization and is called a yogi when he is fully satisfied by virtue of acquired knowledge and realization. Such a person is situated in transcendence and is self-controlled. He sees everything, whether it be pebbles, stones, or gold, as the same. A person is considered still further advanced when he regards honest well-wishers, affectionate benefactors, the neutral mediators, the envious, friends and enemies, the pious and the sinners, all with an equal mind.
Transcendence should always engage his mind, his body, mind, and self in relationship with Supreme. He should live alone in a secluded place and should always carefully control his mind. He should be free from all desires and feeling of possessiveness. To practice yoga, one should go to a secluded place and should lay a clay grass on the lay kusha grass on the ground and then cover it with the deer skin and a soft cloth. The seat should be neither too high nor too low and should be situated in a sacred place. The yogi should then sit on it very firmly and practice yoga to purify the heart by controlling his mind, senses and activities and fixing the mind on one point.
That's it. Pass it.
One should hold one's body, neck, head erect in a straight line and stare steadily at the tip of the nose. Thus one with unagitated, subdued mind, devoid of fear, completely free from sex life, one should meditate upon me within the heart and make me the ultimate goal of life. Thus practicing constant control of the body, mind and activities, the mystic transcendentalist, his mind regulated, attains to the kingdom of God or abode of Krishna by cessation of material existence. There is no possibility of one's becoming a yogi, O Arjuna, if one eats too much or eats too little, sleeps too much or does not sleep enough.
He who regulated in his habit of eating, sleeping, recreation and work can mitigate all material pains by practicing the yoga system. When the yogi by practice of yoga disciplines his mental activities and becomes situated in transcendence, devoid of all material desires, he is said to be well established in yoga. As a lump in a windless place does not waver, so the transcendentalist whose mind is controlled remains always steady in his meditation on the transcendent self. In the stage of perfection called trance or samadhi, one's mind is completely restrained from material mental activities by practice of yoga. This perfection is characterized by one's ability to see the self by the pure mind and to relish and rejoice in the self. In that joyous state, one is situated in boundless transcendental happiness, delights through transcendental senses, established thus, one never departs from the truth, and upon gaining this, he thinks there is no greater gain. Being situated in such a position, one is never shaken, even in the midst of greatest difficulty. This, indeed, is actual freedom from a misery that arises from material contact. Shall I read that?
One should engage oneself in the practice of yoga with determination and faith and should not be deviated from the path. One should abandon, without exception, all material desires born of mental speculation and thus control all the senses on all sides by the mind. Gradually, step by step, one should become situated in the trance by means of intelligence, sustained by full conviction, and thus the mind should be fixed on the self alone and should think of nothing else. From wherever the mind wanders due to its flickering and unsteady nature, one must certainly withdraw it and bring it back under the control of the self. Okay. The yogi whose mind is fixed on me verily, attains the highest perfection of transcendental happiness. He is beyond the mode of passion. He realizes that his qualitative identity with the Supreme, and thus he is freed from all reactions to past deeds. Thus, the self-controlled yogi, constantly engaged in yoga practice, becomes free of all material contamination and achieves the highest stage of perfect happiness in transcendental loving service to the Lord.
A true yogi observes me in all beings and also sees every being in me. Indeed, the self-realized person sees me, the same Supreme Lord, everywhere. For one who sees me everywhere and sees everything in me, I am never lost, nor is he ever lost to me. Such a yogi who engages in the worshipful service of the Super Soul, knowing that I and the Super Soul are one, remains always in me in all circumstances. He is a perfect yogi who, by comparison to his own self, sees the true equality of all beings in both their happiness and their distress, O Arjuna. Arjuna said, O Madhusudana, the system of yoga which you have summarized appears impractical and unendurable to me, for the mind is restless and unsteady.
For the mind is restless, turbulent, obstinate, and very strong, O Krishna, and to subdue it, I think, is more difficult than controlling the wind. Lord Sri Krishna said, O mighty arm, son of Kunti, it is undoubtedly very difficult to curb the restless mind, but it is possible by suitable practice and by detachment. For one whose mind is unbridled, self-realization is difficult work. But he whose mind is controlled and who strives by appropriate means is assured of success. That is my opinion. Arjuna said, O Krishna, what is the destination of the unsuccessful transcendentalist who in the beginning takes the process of the self-realization with faith, but who later desists due to worldly mindedness and thus does not attain perfection in mysticism?
O mighty armed Krishna, does not such man who is bewildered from the path of transcendence fall away from both spiritual and material success and perish like a riven cloud with no position in any sphere? This is my doubt, O Krishna, and I ask you to dispel it completely. But for you, no one is to be found who can destroy this doubt. The Supreme Personality of Godhead said, Son of Pritha, a transcendentalist engaged in auspicious activities does not meet with destruction either in this world or in the spiritual world. One who does good, my friend, is never overcome by evil. The unsuccessful yogi, after many, many years of enjoyment on the planets of the pious living entities, is born into a family of righteous people or into the family of rich aristocracy.
Or if unsuccessful after long practice of yoga, he takes his birth in a family of transcendentalists who are surely great in wisdom, certainly such a birth is rare in this world. On taking such a birth, he revives the divine...
That's page 314 at the top.
On taking such a birth, he revives the divine consciousness of his previous life and he again tries to make further progress in order to achieve complete success, O son of Guru. By virtue of the divine consciousness of his previous life, he automatically becomes attracted to the yogic principles, even without seeking them. Such an inquisitive transcendentalist stands always above the ritualistic principles of the scriptures. And when the yogi engages himself with sincere endeavor in making further progress, being washed of all contaminations, then ultimately achieving perfection after many, many births of practice, he attains the supreme goal.
46. A yogi is greater than the ascetic, greater than the empiricist, and greater than the fruitive worker. Therefore, O Arjuna, in all circumstances be a yogi. 47. And of all yogis, the one with great faith, who always abides in me, thinks of me within himself, and renders transcendental loving service to me. He is the most intimately united with me in yoga, and is the highest of all. That is my opinion.
Thank you, very nice. So now I'm going to read a couple of purports. Arjuna is asking what happens when somebody takes to yoga and then falls away from the path. And then Krishna gives his answer. Text number 40. Shri Bhagavan Uvacha. Parta naiveha namudra vinashastasya vidyate nahi kalyana krit kashchit durgatim tata gachchati. The Supreme Personality of Godhead said, Sanapritta, a transcendentalist engaged in auspicious activities, does not meet with destruction either in this world or in the spiritual world. One who does good, my friend, is never overcome by evil. A purport. In the Srimad Bhagavatam 1.5.17, Sri Narada Muni instructs Vyasadeva as follows. Tyaktva sudharmam charanam bhujam harer bhajana pakvota patetato yadi yatra kva bhavadram abhudam ushikim govarta apto bhajatam sudharmata. If someone gives up all material prospects and takes complete shelter of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, there is no loss or degradation in any way. On the other hand, a non-devotee may fully engage in his occupational duties and not gain anything. For material prospects, there are many activities, both scriptural and customary. A transcendentalist is supposed to give up all material activities for the sake of spiritual advancement in life, Krishna consciousness. One may argue that by Krishna consciousness, one may attain the highest perfection if it is completed, but if one does not attain such a perfectional stage, then he loses both materially and spiritually. It is enjoined in the scriptures that one has to suffer the reaction for not executing prescribed duties. Therefore, one who fails to discharge transcendental activities properly becomes subjected to these reactions. The Bhagavatam assures the unsuccessful transcendentalist that there need be no worries. Please close the door. Thank you. Even though he may be subjected to the reaction for not perfectly executing prescribed duties, he is not a loser, because auspicious Krishna consciousness is never forgotten, and one so engaged will continue to be so even if he is low born in the next life. On the other hand, one who simply follows strictly the prescribed duties need not necessarily attain auspicious results if he is lacking in Krishna consciousness. The purport may be understood as follows. Humanity may be divided into two sections, namely the regulated and the non-regulated. Those who are engaged simply in bestial sense gratifications without knowledge of their next life or spiritual salvation belong to the non-regulated section. And those who follow the principles of prescribed duties in the scriptures are classified amongst the regulated section. The non-regulated section, both civilized and non-civilized, educated and non-educated, strong and weak, are full of animal propensities. Their activities are never auspicious, because while enjoying the animal propensities of eating, sleeping, defending, and mating, they perpetually remain in material existence, which is always miserable. On the other hand, those who are regulated by scriptural injunctions and who thus rise gradually to Krishna consciousness certainly progress in life. Those who are following the path of auspiciousness can be divided into three sections, namely, one, the followers of scriptural rules and regulations who are enjoying material prosperity, two, those who are trying to find ultimate liberation from material existence, and three, those who are devotees in Krishna consciousness. Those who are following the rules and regulations of the scriptures for material happiness may be further divided into two classes, those who are fruit of workers and those who desire no fruit for sense gratification. Those who are after fruit of results for sense gratification may be elevated to a higher standard of life, even to the higher planets. But still, because they are not free from material existence, they are not following the truly auspicious path. The only auspicious activities are those which lead one to liberation. Any activity which is not aimed at ultimate self-realization or liberation from the material body, bodily concept of life, is not at all auspicious. Activity in Krishna consciousness is the only auspicious activity, and anyone who voluntarily accepts all bodily discomforts for the sake of making progress on the path of Krishna consciousness can be called a perfect transcendentalist under severe austerity. And because the Eightfold Yoga system is directed toward the ultimate realization of Krishna consciousness, such practice is also auspicious. And no one who is trying his best in this matter need fear degradation. So there are different divisions of work in this world. And those kinds of work which aim at adjusting oneself to have a better life in this material world are more or less a futile attempt, because there's a way in which, whether one achieves pious or impious results from his activity and suffers or enjoys, still everything in the material world is suffering. As Krishna says in the fifth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, yehi sam sparshacha poka dukha yonaya evate adyanta vanta konteya na te shuramate buddha, that all kinds of sense happiness in this world have a beginning and an end. They're not permanent. And therefore, a person who's Buddha, who's intelligent, doesn't take part in them, because there's a much higher standard of happiness, which is described in the purport of that verse, I believe, or in another verse nearby. Ramante yoga no yanante satyananda chiratmani iti rama padena su param brahma padiyate. That is that the transcendentalists are enjoying tasting something that's much higher than material sense pleasure, even in its most subtle form. And the Shastras give explanations of various levels of happiness. Can we get a couple of chairs for these devotees who just came in, please? Rupa Goswami particularly delineates three categories of happiness. One is happiness from material activities, which on the ultimate end is no happiness at all, because as Prahlad Maharaj explains in the Srimad Bhagavatam, it's merely chasing after mirage. He calls this mriga trishni rupa. Mriga means a deer. So sometimes a deer will see the illusory form of water, which we call a mirage, and think that there's something to drink there. And will run after that water until he dies. And this is the endeavor for illusory material happiness in this world. And actually, it's not happiness. It's suffering from beginning to end. And then there's the happiness of realizing oneself to be spiritual, which is called Brahman realization. And Krishna describes in the Bhagavad Gita, Brahma Bhuta Prasanatma na shochati na kankshati samak sarveshu bhuteshu madbhaktim labhate param. This spiritual happiness means when one becomes free from all material designations. When I'm born into this world, I have obligations, and I also am labeled. First thing that happens after I'm born is somebody puts a name tag on me and says, your new name is Shniki. And I have to live with it. But I'm not Shniki, because I wasn't 2 minutes before they put the label on. And just after I leave the body, at the burning ghat, that body is finished, Shniki will be a thing of the past, and the soul moves on to the next destination. And the designations which I artificially impose, forgetting my actual identity, are the symptom of ignorance. And therefore, I remain attached to all kinds of activities related to the body and the obligations that come with it. We're all obligated, even before we take birth. Our parents are saving for our college fund, because they know when you come out, you got to start working hard because you have to pay off your debts. This is the karma that comes along with this birth in the material world. From a time immemorial, we've accumulated this kind of karma. So this kind of working hard to temporarily stave off the onslaught of the miseries that come is called the hard struggle for material existence, which Krishna says is a kind of grappling. If you see wrestling, they call it grappling. And we grapple with material nature in order to find some place that is less convenient than the last place we were in. For instance, Prabhupada used to give the example of somebody carrying a heavy box and they have it on their shoulder, and then they travel some distance, and then they think, I'll get some relief, I'll put it on the other shoulder. And then they go for some more time, and then they put it on their head, and they think, oh, now I feel better. But after all, they're still carrying the burden. So one thing after another, in the material world, the material concept, the bodily concept of life, means suffering, carrying this burden. But when one comes to the Brahma-Bhuta platform, Krishna describes that one becomes joyful because one realizes one's eternal nature. There's joy in that, in the self, naturally. It's not that we have to get joy at the mall. You don't have to buy anything. You don't have to become anything. You are something that's eternally joyful. And it's in realization of that that one comes to the spiritual platform, Brahma-Bhuta Prasannatma. One becomes naturally joyful. Nashochati nakankshati, and there's no more hankering and lamentation because I realize that I don't have any real connection to the material world at all. Asango hyayam purushaha, the soul has no sangha with the material world, no connection really. It's only my attachment to it that makes me connected to it. As in a dream, when I see in a dream that I'm being chased by a tiger, I become distraught. But as soon as I open my eyes and I realize that I'm in Walnut Creek, California, and the sun is shining, and I've got $1 million in the bank, that I leave that other conception behind. And the kinds of anxieties for what's going to happen in the future and what's happened to me in the past or this kind of a dreamlike existence, material life. But in the Brahma-Bhuta platform, one realizes one's identity with Brahman, or the Supreme. But Rupa Goswami says, beyond Brahman, or spiritual realization, that is simply identifying oneself as spirit, not matter, aham brahmasmi, I am spirit. Beyond this kind of pleasure, which is more or less a relief from material existence, from being harassed by the senses and by the varieties of inconvenient situations that occur in the material world. Above that, Brahman realization is the happiness of Krishna consciousness. And that happiness is born out of one's relationship with Krishna. This is called priti, or love. There's an actual loving relationship that I have with the Supreme. And that becomes awakened, first of all, at the threshold of realizing that I have nothing to do with this material world, and then by association with devotees, and by following the process of bhakti. Nitya siddha Krishna prema sadya kabunoi shravanadi shuddha chitte karaya udoy. That the natural priti, or love, is there within the heart of the living being. And as soon as it is reawakened, it's not that you have to get it from somewhere else, but it becomes reawakened through the process of devotional service, beginning with hearing and chanting about Krishna. Then that loving relationship is reestablished. Sanitya nitya sambandha prakritishcha paraivasa. The living entity is superior energy, just like the Lord, same quality, and has an eternal kinship with the Lord. That's what we've forgotten. So when one realizes one's position as being spiritual and not material, interest in developing the material facilities that I have in this life loses its interest. It pales. Just like if you had an apartment, just like in this building, we have 4 rent signs on the walls. We're not so interested in maintaining it right now. If Aunt Supriya went out and bought, a new floor for the place tomorrow, she'd be in big trouble. Because everyone would say, what are you doing that for? We're moving in 2 weeks. And similarly, if you come home and you find an eviction notice on your apartment, and then you go out to Home Depot, God forbid, and you buy all kinds of new amenities for your apartment, your friends will question your sanity because it's short-lived. So similarly, the kind of work I identify within this world as important becomes less important when I understand I have a higher goal in life and that I actually don't benefit from working hard in the material world. And not only that, as Narada has mentioned in this verse, in the purport, Tyaktvasa dharmam charanam bhujam harer. Is that the verse? Yeah. Tyaktvasa dharmam charanam bhujam harer bhajana pakvota patetato yadi yatra kwa babajam abuddha mushyakim kovarta apto bhajatam sudharmata. He says that if you give up your worldly duties in order to go for it in Krishna consciousness, so to speak, that is, you'll take a risk. And it always seems like a risk because in the bodily conception of life, I think if I give up my spot working hard to maintain my body just to execute the process of Krishna consciousness, I might lose my place. And Arjuna is saying that also. What if you become a yogi and you try really hard and then you don't make it? Is it like a cloud that breaks off from the bigger cloud and then it just disappears and you become nothing? What happens? So this doubt may be in the mind of the neophyte that if I take to Krishna consciousness and I lose out on my opportunity to meet with the big recruiter from USC and I don't get into that school or whatever, that then I might lose something important, and then what will happen? But Narada Muni is saying, don't worry. He said, tyakvasa dharmam. Tyakvasa, it means you just suddenly throw it away. Tyakvasa dharmam, you just suddenly renounce your duty in the material world for a good cause, not whimsically. Tyakvasa dharmam charanam bhujam harer bhajana pakvota patetado yadi. You do it for the Lord to give up because you have a sudden burst of energy. You've become inspired somehow. You wake up one morning and say, this is the most important thing. I have to reach God. I have to know Krishna. And therefore, you renounce your duty and your opportunity in the material world. But then he says, you are apakva. You are not ripe. It wasn't something that you could maintain. It was just, and we see this a lot. Sometimes people take the Krishna consciousness with great enthusiasm. And then 2 years later, it's like, what happened to Bhakti Shnicky? And the answer was that he was apakva, which apakva means like he's not ripe. He wasn't ripe yet. He wasn't ready for it, but still somehow he had that impetus and he went for it. So Narada Muni's saying, so what? Big deal. He renounced his chance at USC. I mean, you'll get another one. What's the big deal? He says there was no loss because whatever advancement he made in Krishna consciousness during that time, that's permanent. The USC gig, that's temporary. That's not going to last. That'll end with the end of this body. It's not a big thing, and it's no guarantee anyway. So he says that don't worry if somebody gives up their worldly duty and takes to Krishna consciousness, and then. Unceremoniously dumps it again because they weren't ready for it. They have to, go back to where they were. No problem. At least they got that benefit. And in this verse, Krishna is saying personally that Someone who tries for spiritual life or advancement and never loses. You can't lose. It's permanent advancement. And even if you make 5% advancement only in this life, in your next life, you take up at 6. And you start at that point. Of course, an intelligent person will figure out that I've wasted millions of lifetimes already. Why only go to 5%? Why not finish it now when I have the opportunity, especially when you have full facility, especially when it's being offered to you? In fact, Prabhupada used to give the example that a surrender to Krishna, it guarantees your success, because Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita that if you just surrender unto me, I'll protect you. Don't worry about anything else. So he said, it's like if you're a poor man and you have no means in life and you're struggling, and then someone comes to you with a bag with how much? $1 million? Is that enough? Or that's not even going to pay off your mortgage, right? Okay, $1 billion in the bag, which is, I don't know, it's a pretty big bag. A bag with $1 million and says, take it. And then you have the choice. What are your two choices? Let's analyze very carefully. This is philosophical. Two choices. He offers you the bag. You can, number one. Okay, number one is you can take it. Number two is not take it. Okay, there. Simple. So Krishna says, surrender to me. I'll deliver you from all sinful actions. You have two choices. One is take it. Second is don't take it. Okay, there's your choices. So if you take it, Krishna says that, and you make this kind of right choice. You use your independence that you've been given to surrender to Krishna. Then that's never lost. And so an intelligent person thinks that I should just take this deal. And there are not enough people taking the deal. That's our argument. Everyone's preoccupied with working hard for what? You'll go through the whole cycle. In fact, this happens a lot. Say a man works hard his whole life and he struggles. I mean, frankly, it's a struggle. I can even remember going to kindergarten was a struggle. It was. I didn't want to leave home. I don't know how old I was, 4.5, 5, when they kick you out of the house and they say, you're going to go to kindergarten. And I, you know, it wasn't a pleasant experience. So I had to stay in kindergarten. And then, what to speak of first grade, second grade, am I traumatizing you even by saying this? Third grade, fourth grade, all the times, all the socialization and all the things you have to go through to get up to high school when there's identity crises and all kinds of things going on. You know, to struggle through all of these kinds of activities to... So someone does that, and then they go out, and they get an education, and then they work really hard. And then there's no guarantee, because some people get a good education, and they're also really smart, and then they don't do well. Possible?
Yes.
Happens all the time. In fact, most people don't do well. Most people have a job, and a job stands for just over broke. You have to work all your life for just over broke. And so then the man goes through the whole lifetime like that. Then his kid, he has a kid. And the kid says, Dad, I want to become a saint. That's what I want to do in life. I've decided on my career track. They didn't offer this at the counseling office, but I've met this guy, and he told me there's a different career choice. You could become a saint, and that's what I want to do. I want to be a saint. And the father says what? Son, don't even think about it. I want you to do as I have done. What did you do? You suffered through kindergarten, first grade, second grade, third grade, all the way through junior high school. You went through identity crisis in high school, and then you went hard, worked hard in college, and, you know, had to work under a boss your whole life, and you got to whatever you got. Doesn't matter anyway, you know, whether it was a big result or a small result. There's only so much wealth you can get, and then it doesn't matter anyway. It's all extra. Only so much. This has been proven in sociological studies. After a certain point, it's useless. You just need a certain number of things, really. And Brahmacharis will tell you this. It's the happiest life in the world. I know. I was a brahmachari for 13 years, and I could carry everything in one little tiny, except for my deities. I had a special box for them, but everything else fit in a little knapsack. And I didn't have a bed, just a roll on the floor that you roll out, and all you have is service, a little prasadam, and a place to sleep, and that's all you need. And everyone else thinks, what do you need, a gigantic facility for? It's just more maintenance. It really is. It's just more maintenance. You have to worry about it all the time. So anyway, the guy says, after he suffers through his whole life and trying to maintain everything, do as I've done. Don't try to become a saint. Either he'll say it's not possible, or just out of sheer envy will say, just suffer the way I suffered. Why? What's the point? So, huh?
Fame.
Name and fame. And also, how will it look that I raised this, a child who ran off and became a saint? But we need more saints. We need more people dedicated to the path of Krishna consciousness. And you don't have to be a brahmachari. And it's okay to have a house and all kinds of amenities also. Didn't mean to, be a Luddite or something. But the point is that the consciousness and the work should be towards satisfying Krishna. And when we have that in our lives, then naturally Krishna maintains us. He takes care of us. And even if he doesn't, up to the standard that I thought was necessary, it doesn't matter, because you're happy in Krishna consciousness. Every day is a happy experience, because working for Krishna means that you're constantly in touch with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, to a person who's always thinking about me and always working for me, I supply whatever he needs. I carry what he lacks and I preserve what he has. And it's blissful work. And also, by working for Krishna, Vasudeva Bhagavati Bhakti Yoga Prayojita Janaya Yashu Vairagyam Jnanam Chayara Haitukam. Naturally, when you work for Krishna, then you get knowledge and detachment from the world. This is what the Srimad Bhagavatam says. And it's true. It's actually true. When you work for Krishna, when you do your service for Krishna, or when you do your work for Krishna and then you give the result to Krishna, you get knowledge and detachment. That's the life of a saint. Saints have knowledge and detachment. Knowledge means he or she understands, I'm not the body. It's outside the bodily concept of life. And detachment means that I'm not invested in this world in such a way that I become angry anymore. Shakno tihaiva yashodhum praksharira vimokshanat kama krododvavam vegam sayukta sa sukinara. Krishna says that you get the power, shakti. Shakno tihaiva yashodhum praksharira vimokshanat. To overcome material desires. In fact, material desires may be there, but you have no more interest in them. Interesting. That they may flow through your mental system, but you no longer associate with them. You're not obligated anymore. Could that be moved to the other side of the universe? Some possible, not outside the deity's window? It's an important move to make. To move to the spiritual platform, and it's an important move to make to go back to the spiritual world, because you can't stay here. You don't have to go home, but you can't stay here. They say that in bars at the end of the night when it's all done and they're going to shut it down. I think it's like 2 or 3. Every state has its own laws about how late it is when you shut down a bar, and so they go around and they say, you don't have to go home, but you can't stay here. And then they kick everybody out. So in the material world, Krishna says, "Bhutva grama sa evaite, bhutva praliyate, tatra gami praliyante, tatraivavyak samjake." This material world, you're constantly getting kicked out as it's being destroyed and recreated all over again, over and over again. You don't have to go home, but you can't stay here. You're going to get moved on. So it's important to make a move. Make a move now, because you don't know how long you have. You could have 10 seconds, or you could have 10 years. And that doesn't matter either, because one day is going to be your last day. Shukadeva Goswami had 7 days to live. How many days do we have? You could also say 7 days. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. One of those days, it's going to be time to move on. So better to move on voluntarily to the spiritual world, and that can be done through the process of Krishna consciousness. We have the philosophy that will convince the mind. In other words, deep philosophers have gone into this. This is not a sentimental movement. Krishna has presented the most logical and perfect philosophy in the Bhagavad Gita. Anyone who studies it will become convinced that this material world is unstable. No reason to take shelter here. And he also gives the means by which one can move on from this platform of the material world, impermanent place. So that's what we need, and it's time to move on. So we're moving to the spiritual world. Everyone ready?
Yes.
Okay, let's go. Hare Krishna. All right. Discussion. Reflections? Anything you heard that stuck in your mind? Welcome to all the devotees who just walked in. Very happy you're here. Hare Krishna. Reflection means something interesting that you heard, that you're going to wake up tomorrow and say, I'm going to use this.
This was very useful for me, especially working in the material world, that consciousness of work should be towards satisfying Krishna.
The consciousness for your work should be to satisfy Krishna. Yes. Okay, good. Krishna says, Tasmat sarveshu kaleshu mamanusmara yujacha mayarpita mano budhir mami vaishyat yasamshaya. He says, if you work and at the same time remember me, then without a doubt you'll come back to the spiritual world. Good way to move on. Use your work. We also hear in the Brahma Samhita, those who come here, those fortunate souls who come here 7:30 on Saturday mornings get to read the whole Brahma Samhita, which we do every Saturday. And Krishna's preaching to Brahma. And he says that Sarva dharman parityaja mamekam bhaja vishvasan yadrishi yadrishi shraddha siddhir bhavati tadrishi kurvan nirantaram karma loko yam anuvartate tenaiva karmana dhyayam mam param bhaktimichiti. That everyone has to do some work in the world. This is how practical this Krishna consciousness philosophy is, and how Krishna teaches how we can move up to the spiritual world. Kurvan nirantaram karma. He says everyone has to do some work. Yes or yes?
Yes.
Correct. So, kurvan nirantaram karma. You have nirantaram karma. You constantly have to work. Loko yam anavartate. Everyone in the world's in the same boat. Tenaiva karmana dhyayam. So, he says, if you do that work as a meditation on me, dhyayam, if you meditate on me by your work, mam param bhaktimichati, you will attain the supreme destination by that process. So, yeah, work in such a way that you remember Krishna always. Otherwise, Bhagavatam says at the very outset, Sutta Goswami says, Shrama Eva Hi Kevalam. Very heavy statement. He says, your work, the work that you're doing, even if you're making billions of dollars, it's Shrama. That Shrama, I don't even have to tell you what it means. I mean, a lot of you know what it means, but even if you don't, just listen to the word Shrama. Your work is Shrama. Go up to somebody, up to your boss on Monday and say, this office is Shrama. This company is Shrama. He doesn't know what it means, but he'll kick you right out of there. You'll be fired. Shrama means useless. It's useless. It's like how useless, just like the after you take the husk off the rice, and then that husk, of course they sell it in health food stores for a lot of money nowadays, but besides that, it's useless. And that's what work is. When you don't connect it to Krishna. Shrama, and then he says, Eva Hi Kevalam. Three imperatives. Eva Hi Kevalam means definitely, certainly, without a doubt, it's Shrama. It's useless. If it doesn't wake up your love for God, if it doesn't provoke attraction for hearing about Krishna, your work has to do that. otherwise useless, Shrama. Nice point. Gandharvika.
So Prabhuji, the point that you made about giving the bag and taking 22 decisions, we have surrender or not surrender.
Let's count them again. We have two decisions. The first one is?
Take it or not take it.
Second is?
Not take it.
Okay, good. I just want to be clear.
But devotional service doesn't seem to be that easy when we have to make decisions in our day-to-day life.
Okay, well,
so how do we?
Whenever anything looks too big to handle, you have to break it down into small parts and start with the smallest next step you can take. This is taught by what is his name? This is called Getting Things Done. Famous book. What is his name? Something Allen? David Allen. Yeah, David Allen's book became a runaway bestseller. But if you look at it, it's so simple. How to get things done. He just says, what's the next thing you can possibly do? And you think, well, I have to get some money. No, not that. Before that, what do you have to do? Well, I have to, you know, write down a paper. What do you have to do before that? Well, get a pencil. Okay, go get a. Can you do that? Can you get a pencil? No. All right. What's the step before that then? Go ask somebody to get you a pencil. I mean, take it back to the next step you can take. What is the next easy step you can take? So, to not surrender. Yeah. Well, that's another option. We'll look at that one in a second. Yeah, but I'm talking about going forward. Like, if you're going to go forward and it looks too big, just like sometimes someone will look at the Bhagavad Gita and they'll say, that's a big book. I can't read that because besides it's got Sanskrit in it. I say, all right, relax. Look it. Just read the preface. Or, you know, look at the first page of the introduction. Page by page, one thing at a time, one sentence at a time. Try to realize one little thing. And the beauty of spiritual life is that it all counts. You don't have to finish the whole course, and that's much of what was being said in the purport. Even if you start with the smallest thing, and even if you take one little part of it, it's absolute. And if you execute that nicely. So the acharyas have broken down the process of surrender into six various steps. And if you look at those steps, like the first two are accept things that are favorable for devotional service. And the second one is reject things which are unfavorable. So meditate on that and make a list. Get yourself a legal pad. First you got to get a legal pad and a pencil. And then make a line down the middle and write down all the things that are favorable for your devotional service. And on the other side, write down all the things that are unfavorable. Pick one that you can do tomorrow. Or today, and start right away, and start where you can with what you have right now, and then that's always the solution. Question is how to make advancement, how to make progress, and the answer always is by doing what you can with what you have right now, and it'll work. It always works because Krishna helps from within the heart. He gives the intelligence for those who sincerely try to move forward. And it doesn't matter how fast or far you move, as long as you move. You just got to move. You can't stay here. You don't have to go home, but you can't stay here. Yes, Kanka? One thing, announcement is that if you're watching online and you want to text in, the number is 650-245-7018. That's 650-245-7018. 650-245-7018 for texts. Please go ahead.
Well, when you asked the guy who wrote the book, I was thinking of the 12-step program, because that's the saying for anyone who has addictions is to take it one day at a time or 1 minute at a time. You know, so here we are. How many lifetimes have we been in the material world? And we have to be patient with ourselves and know that what Prabhupada gave us and what the acharyas have given us is so real, but we are such neophytes, and we just need to keep going forward one day at a time, but not beat ourselves up, but to be happy. Like you said, it's joyfully performed. So I know in my own life, I say a little prayer every morning to do the best I can and not to worry, that this is Krishna's illusory energy and I'm like an actress on the stage and I'm just doing the best I can. And, you know, hopefully someday I can serve Prabhupada, you know, help him in whatever way I can.
Thank you, Kanka. Yes, Shraddha.
So Maharaj, two things. One was about breaking a bigger goal into a smaller goal. Mm-hmm. I remember you saying one time that go back to Godhead one bead at a time when you are chanting 16 rounds.
Oh, one bead at a time. Yeah, I was thinking that while you were saying, making these points, Kanka, that at the Japa retreat some time ago, they were talking about do three mantras at a time because the mind's so fickle that how do you chant 16 rounds? I can't do it. Okay. Chant 8, can't do that. Chant 1, can't do that. Chant 3 mantras. And if you do 3 mantras at a time and just concentrate on those and then do another 3 mantras and be within those 3, it's a small enough parameter so that you can keep moving forward, keep that frame of reference. So go back to God at one beat at a time. Once when I was chanting japa, I was thinking about how it was like holding on to the japa beads like a rope. And, you know, every inch, every time you move a bead, you're being pulled back to Godhead.
And I also liked your comment about moving the burden from one shoulder to another shoulder and then putting on the head. When I look back at my life and my career, that's exactly what I was doing. Like I would be doing one job. For example, I was heading a team of people who were developing some software, and it was very intense and very aggressive. And one of our machines broke down. So not broke down, we had to get some software installed. So the support engineer came to install the software. And then there was some other problem, and she said, oh, no, I don't fix that. I just focus on this. And I was like, oh, that's a cool job. What am I doing here? So I changed jobs, and I became the head of support for, you know, entire Northern India. So that was great name and fame. And I thought, well, this will be a cool job till, you know, the big company starting calling me up on a weekend and saying, we have payroll running and system has stopped. Now send your boys in. So that was troublesome. I said, then, you know what, maybe training is easier. So I went and joined Oracle, and I joined training department there. Till my boss started sending me out to teach stuff that I didn't know in the first place. So then it was like, hey, maybe, you know, I should become a manager. Then I can tell others to go teach like that. And I did become a manager, and it was so difficult, you know, trying to manage people and diverse and knowing, you know, what they go through. And then I thought that, well, you know what, then I guess I should be an independent contributor and do my own stuff and, you know, just do your own thing and not manage any teams. And that is fine because then you're not dealing with people problems, but then you have to do your own work with your own hands. So there's a lot of work that you have to do like that. And I was kind of just thinking that as I went through various jobs like that, it was Shama Eva Hi Kevalam, because I was doing so much of hard work, but there's nothing was happening towards, you know, getting anything towards Krishna till I fell sick on one of these, you know, independent contributor jobs, and I got a chance to be away from work and read one of Prabhupada's books, and that changed my life. So I'm still there, independent contributor. Does my boss shout at me? Yes, she does. Does she not shout at me? Yes, there are so many days they are good. But now I've started preaching inside the company itself, and that has changed, you know. From I go and do the same thing, but there's joy now in doing it. So you know, it was the burden. I was trying to move it from here to there, from the head, and by Prabhupada's mercy, it fell off from the head. You know, now. Yeah. Just wanted to share.
Thank you, Shyamalangi.
So, about the small, small steps. You said I remembered you had mentioned one small daily improvement will lead to long-term results.
Small
daily improvements
small daily
lead
improvement.
To long-term results. Yeah. You had mentioned one of
Hold
your
a little
lectures.
Closer.
Yeah. You had mentioned earlier in one of your lectures, and regarding today's whatever we read, I liked thing that spiritual happiness is where we are like free from all designations. So that is something was. I don't know the verse, but Prabhupada often quotes Sarvo Padhi Vinir Muktam. There's a verse.
You
with
do
the
know the verse. Go ahead.
I don't know. I know only the first sentence.
Okay, we can look it up. It's in your shloka book. Sarvo Padhi Vinir Muktam Tat Parat Vein Anir Malam. Rishikena, Rishikesha, Sevanam, Bhaktir, Uchite. On the top of 394 from the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, I'll say please repeat. Sarvopadi Vinir Muktam. Taprat Vena Nirmalam. Rishikena Rishikesha. Sevanam Bhaktiruchate. Translation: Bhakti or devotional service means engaging all our senses in the service of the Lord, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the Master of all the senses. When the spirit soul renders service unto the Supreme, there are two side effects. One is freed from all material designations, and simply by being employed in the service of the Lord, one's senses are purified. Thank you. Nice points and good citation. A couple more reflections. What stuck in your mind? Any point? Yes.
Hare Krishna Prabhupada. So this point you are telling that when in a dream, if one is being chased by a tiger, the amount of anxiety he feels as soon as he wakes up, so it's a whole different world. It's I mean, such a radical transformation in the like no anxiety. So
it's practical, isn't it? This is the example given by Maitreya to Vidura. You find it in the third canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. He says, even more graphically, that in a dream you might see that you're having your head cut off. You're being punished by the state, for instance, and they're cutting off your head, and you're witnessing your own head being cut off. And you may experience all the anxiety that you go through. But he says that's not reasonable, because if your head's being cut off, how can you watch it? And you wouldn't be the witness to it anyway. But that's the severity of the suffering. But actually, when we wake up from that, we realize that it was temporary, vaporous, just passing by. Nice. And the whole process of spiritual life is compared in the Shastra to awakening from a dream. So gradually we become more aware of our actual position. And just like a dream at night, we give it up and then move on to the task at hand. So Krishna says in the Gita, Asanga Shastrena Dridhena Chitva. Hare Krishna. That you have to cut down the deeply rooted tree of material existence with the weapon of detachment. But then after that, there's more to do, which means then you have to seek out the origin of everything, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. You have to go back to Godhead. So Krishna consciousness does both. The process of Krishna. Could you please get a seat for the new guests who just came in? Give them a zafu and make sure they're comfortable. Welcome them with a smile. And no matter what they say, give them a warm welcome. Please. I know you're good, I can tell, but you can always be better. Thank you for coming. Hare Krishna. Krishna consciousness achieves both, because by worshiping Krishna, one achieves the concomitant effects of knowledge and detachment from the world. And one begins to reawaken one's relationship with Krishna, especially through the sadhana of chanting Hare Krishna. This is the main means for advancement in the Kali Yuga, in the present age. Everything necessary for advancement in spiritual life is present in this practice of chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. There are many processes of devotional service. In fact, Rupa Goswami mentioned 64 But when Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya asked Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, out of all the processes, which is the most important, he said, chanting Hare Krishna. And he gave the same advice to Sanatan Goswami. So by simply repeating the names of God, especially the Maha Mantra, which is a Vedic mantra from the Kali Santarana Upanishad, and which contains the very intimate names of God in evocative form, prayerful form. By repeating those names, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Not only is one's attachment to the material world gradually severed, and not only does one reawaken one's love for Krishna, one also gets the byproducts of becoming free from designations and so forth. And this is a step-by-step process, which is the thickening of faith, beginning with a little bit of faith, which comes from association with devotees, which leads to more association with devotees, which leads to someone becoming very eager to follow the footsteps of the previous acharyas. This means bhajana kriya, where they'll say, now I really want to know how to do this, and please teach me the method that's been taught by the previous teachers. And one will then accept a vow and say, I'm going to do this, because this is very much the thickening of faith, that one says, now this is my career path. I'll take this as my career in life, to become a saint, or at least to follow the saints. Bhajana Kriya, and then comes the process of purification, Anartha Nivritti, which means that gradually the impediments to going back to Godhead are cleansed from the heart, or they're thrown aside, both by an by our own effort and by Krishna's help. There's two sides, 50-50. We have to make the endeavor, and Krishna will also help. This was mentioned by one of the great acharyas, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, in the story of Mother Yashoda binding Lord Krishna to a grinding mortar. And there's a long story behind that, why she did that, but it was out of a love and anxiety that Krishna would run away. But in any case, when she was trying to tie him up, the rope was 2 inches too short. And even when she got more rope, it was still 2 inches too short. Even when the neighbors came over and offered their rope, it was still 2 inches too short. But when Krishna saw that Mother Yashoda was perspiring in this service to try to tie him up, then he accommodated and he allowed himself to become tied up. So Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says these 2 inches short represent, 1 inch means my own endeavor. I have to try like anything. And the other inch means that Krishna will help us. So Anartha Nivritti is possible. Not only possible, but for a sincere person, it's practically the Lord says, this will happen. Krame, krame, step by step. He says, one comes from the position of a Kanishta Adhikari to Uttama Adhikari. And how? By chanting Hare Krishna. Just by following that process through, what we say, thick and thin. No matter what happens, we continue the process. And there will be obstacles. And there will be suffering, because we're already in the midst of the ocean of suffering in this material world. And therefore, attitude is important as we continue in the process. And Brahma says, Tate anukampam susamikshamano. Tate anukampam susamikshamano bunjane eva makritam vipakam pritvagvapurvir vidadam namaste jiveta yo mukti pade sadaya bhak. That if someone maintains their attitude that no matter what happens, I'll go on with my devotional service, no matter how much I have to suffer in the material world, I'll simply accept that as a small price to pay for going back to Godhead. If someone takes that attitude, then Brahma says in his prayer, Sadaya Bhak, that person is the rightful heir to the kingdom of God. And he inherits it. Just as much as the the son of a rich man inherits all the wealth by the law of primogeniture, that as soon as the father dies, then the son gets everything. So it's in given in this sense, says Sridhar Swami, the great Bhagavatam commentator, that when one maintains one's attitude of devotion to the Lord, no matter what kind of obstacles one has to come up against, then one will attract the Lord's favor. And this is actually the only way to know Krishna and the only way to advance. It's not mechanical. Nayamatma pravachanena labhyo namedaya nabahuna shrutena. You have a question? Okay, I want to hear it. Go ahead.
No, I have a comment for you.
Comment.
So I really like the career choice of being a sadhu, because there's so much surety of being a sadhu, because Krishna says that I preserve what you have, and I carry what you have, and I preserve, I give
carry
you
what you lack, preserve.
Yeah, carry what you lack and preserve what you have. So when you have a regular job, I mean, as anybody else, you're always worrying about how long will my job stay? Will I still get the same salary? How can I maintain myself? But here you're given an assurance by Krishna that I will protect you.
Okay, you're hired. Okay, we have a text that just came in. Let's hear what the question is.
This is from Rajesh Sharma Prabhu, Shyamalangi Mataji's Prabhuji. Dear Prabhuji, listening to your lecture has always been very inspiring to take to the spiritual path, and also releases a lot of unwanted tension instantly. But after lecture is over and I get back to normal work, same enthusiasm is missing as compared to listening to your nectar. What can be done here to maintain or at least improve the enthusiasm? Your servant, Rajesh.
Well, nityam bhagavata sevaya. Nityam bhagavata sevaya means that you must engage in this activity constantly, hearing and chanting. Then you'll be relieved. That's the only solution. However, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says to ask everyone, especially in the age of Kali Yuga, to constantly engage in hearing and chanting is not possible. Therefore, he says that at least once a day one should have a good spiritual program every day. You have to cover the basics every day. One of the great violinists in the world, Russian violinist, said, if I don't practice one day, then I notice it. If I don't practice 2 days, my teacher notices it. And if I don't practice 3 days, then everybody notices. And if you take a methodical approach to spiritual life and you chant a minimum number of rounds every day of Hare Krishna, means a minimum. Wherever you can start from, it's good. But you can't go below that number. And you also take up some other kind of vow, especially for doing some kind of service. Of course, service comes to us when we chant, because when we're chanting, we're saying, please give me service, please give me service, please give me service. It'll come if you're sincere. And then you grab onto that service and do what you can every single day. You'll build a foundation for your spiritual life by doing that. And because of the movement of time, everything changes. And if you hold on to that practice, as the world changes, as you change, your body changes, your family changes, the economy changes, and so forth, you end up with Krishna consciousness. It's like magic. It's a magic process. So have faith in the chanting of Hare Krishna. Do it every day, even when you don't feel like it. Just like if you go to the doctor and you say, you know, I'm tired of being sick, please cure me. And he or she gives you medicine and says, take it all. And you got to take it on schedule. You have to take it every day. And after you take it for a few days, you might feel, oh, I feel better now. And then you might stop taking it. And then 2 days later, it relapses. And you go to the doctor and he says, I told you to take it. So similarly, when you come to a spiritual teacher, he or she will say, you know, take this every day. Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya, take it every day and do a minimum amount, fortify yourself. And when you catch on, your mind is like a fish and you have to put a little fish hook in front of it every day and catch it. And the holy name is like a fish hook. You put it out there, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, and try to get your mind caught on it. And then Krishna can reel you in. But it takes a while. But once the mind is caught, then you can move up. You'll actually, on your own, you'll decide. You'll say, I want to do more. Why? You know, everyone will ask you why. When I joined the Hare Krishna movement, my friends all came and they said, why are you doing this? Willie, why are you doing this? Have you gone crazy or something? I said, yeah. So many people want to know, why are you doing this? But because you have to. You have to. Once you see what it is, once the Sanatan and Rupa Goswami saw Lord Chaitanya, they said, forget all this other stuff. They were ruling a kingdom. They had billions of dollars. And they had everything. And they said, forget it. We're not interested. Tyaktva turna mashesha mandala pati shrenim sada tuchavat. Tuchavat means it became insignificant. And if we take a little dose of Hare Krishna every day really carefully and we get involved, get entangled in the spiritual world. Just like people get entangled in the material world. You ever met anybody like that? Became entangled in the material world? Yes or yes? You can get entangled very easily. A lot of times people say, what happened to such and such? He's got entangled. So just as you can get entangled in the material world, you can just as easily get entangled in the spiritual world. Get entangled. Get yourself tangled up in Krishna's, in Lord Chaitanya's movement. You get some service and get entangled. You have to be there. You have to show up for it. Right, Lalita? No matter what else has happened, you got to be there. Isn't it? She's entangled. Tangled in the spiritual world. Yes. Sorry for all the boxes. We're moving. And everyone can move up by 7.3 inches. Just come on in. We've fit as many as 3,000 people in this room before, so this is nothing. Go ahead.
Proji, you were talking about accepting favorable things and rejecting unfavorable things.
Yes.
Can you talk also about the weakness of heart, to reject unfavorable things? Because
weakness of heart, yes. This is called Tridaya Dharbalyam, and it's mentioned by Haridas Thakur in the Harinam Chintamani, and Prabhupada also mentions it in the last paragraph of the last verse in the 15th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. That verse is about how if you know Krishna, you know everything. And then in the purport, Prabhupada says that you must, in order to advance in Krishna consciousness, you must overcome weakness of heart. What is weakness of heart? Let's first talk about it. What is it? It's that feeling that I know what I should do, but I can't do it. Sound familiar? Yeah. I know what I should do, but I can't do it. So how does one overcome weakness of heart? And you have to start by, same answer, doing what you can do every day voluntarily. These are called the VLCs, the voluntary life changes. You have to make some voluntary life change, otherwise it doesn't happen automatically. You have to find out where you can make some voluntary life change. And even if it's seemingly insignificant, like Vince Lombardi, he was a great football coach, one of the winningest coaches in history. And he said, just as winning becomes a habit, so losing becomes a habit also. We've lost so many times in the material world, we just make it a habit. It's, death, what's the big deal? You just lose everything. But you can make winning a habit also, and you have to do it a little bit at a time. So find the voluntary life change that you can make today, even if it seems insignificant, and do it. And then you can build on it from there. And also, weakness of heart is overcome by good association. It's mentioned in the Chaitanya Charitamrita that Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has the voice of a lion. He has the countenance of a lion. And when he speaks, it scares away the elephantine vices within one's heart. This includes the weakness of heart. And so if you get around those who don't have an ulterior motive in their heart, if someone has an ulterior motive and then they're speaking about surrendering, it won't have an effect. It won't affect you. It won't move you. But if someone doesn't have an ulterior motive, it means they've already decided. They decided, I'm opting out of the material world. I'm going back to Godhead. No matter how long it takes, I already gave up the material world. Om Tad Vishnu Paramam Param Sada Pashanti Surayaho Diviva Chakshirat Tam Tad Vipraso Vipanyavo Jagrivam Saha Samindate Vishnu Paramam Param. He's in this world, but he's gone. He's already looking towards the spiritual world, the Param Param. Param Param, he's got his mind fixed on that. And no more vested interest in the material world. When you have a vested interest in the material world, you become weak because you can be bought and sold by the material energy. And when someone gives up that vested interest in the material world, they already decided, I'm not staying. I'm going back to Krishna. Even if I can't do it yet, I'm going. Once you get around someone who has that determination and you listen to what they say, then it will gradually dissolve that kind of weakness of heart that you have. And therefore, it's most recommended that we hear in the association of pure devotees. Satam prasangam mama virya samvido bhavanti hritkarna rasayana kata tach joshanarashu apavarga vartmani shradaratir paktir anukramishyati. Anukramishyati means step by step by hearing from pure devotees. The sound vibration is so powerful, it goes into the ear and then into the heart, and it changes your direction in life. Apavarga means you start floating back to Godhead. That's how you go, by mantra. In fact, my friend Navina Nirada pointed out to me, and I've been enlightened ever since on this point, that everything works by mantra. Everything goes by mantra. Everything. It's this whole world's working by mantra. It's all by sound vibration. Anything you want to do, you got to make a sound vibration. And you want to build a building? What do you have to do? You have to make a sound vibration. You start with on paper, and then it becomes manifest. You go tell the contractor. You go tell the banker. Everyone, it's mantras, mantras, mantras. What is the mantra? I need money. I need a little help. I need this. Yeah, these are all mantras. Everyone's working by mantra. The little kid has his mantra. Wah! You know, that's a mantra only kids can do in a unique way, in their own unique way, and they get what they want. And so then you get into the really powerful mantras. According to the Hari Bhakti Vilas, the Krishna mantras, these mantras are all powerful because Krishna's all powerful. Krishna's all powerful and all merciful. And there are many, many mantras in the Vedas. Then you get into all these Vedic mantras. And then even there's, you know, they're like Shri Rama 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 Iti Rama Nami Vinu, you know, from the Vishnu Sahasranam says you can chant 1,000 Vishnus, it's worth chanting, it's equal to chanting one Rama. But if you chant Rama three times, you can just say Krishna once. So anyway, these Krishna mantras are so powerful that if you take this mantra from the devotees and you chant it, and you hear the other vibrations coming to the devotees from the pure devotees, then the verse says that weakness of heart gradually will dissolve. But you also have to, if you really want to make advancement, you have to consciously, voluntarily make life changes. And if you say, I can't do that, then woe is you, because then you're a pretender. Then you're a pretender, and no one, everyone will pity you. Except for the sober spiritualists who just figure that, you know, you're a pretender. Because oftentimes people say, I can't. Prabhupada said, can't means won't. Ouch. Do something. Start somewhere. A voluntary life change. What you can do today to do something favorable in Krishna consciousness. And the point of this section, the Krishna is saying, even if it's an atom, even if it's the size of a tiny atom, that kind of movement that you make, that determination, it's all powerful. It will move you to the next stage. You have to do it. There's no choice. Kanka.
I have a question. What if someone is practicing Krishna consciousness for many, many years, associates with devotees, seemingly appears to be really reading Krishna book every day, Bhagavad Gita every day, chanting serious rounds every day, but then still continues to have that weakness of heart?
Have you actually seen that someone's really reading Krishna book and chanting good rounds every day and still has weakness of heart? Have you actually seen that, or is this a hypothetical?
No, this was a question that Krishna Kumar asked me about someone. So you kind of know the situation.
Does he have firsthand experience that the person was reading Krishna book and chanting Hare Krishna sincerely every day?
Yes.
And they had weakness of heart?
Still maintaining bad habits.
Maintaining bad habits? Well, if someone is sincerely trying to give up bad habits and going on with the practice of Krishna consciousness, but these things seem to persist, there are a few answers. One is mentioned in the sixth canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam in the story of Ajamil. So Ajamil started off his life as a dutiful Brahmin. Of course, he was a Karmakandi. He wasn't a devotee. But he was in the mode of goodness, and he fell down. And later on, he became completely degraded. And then he named his son Narayan, and he began chanting the holy name of the Lord. And Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says that although he continued to perform sinful activities, they were like the bite of a toothless snake. And they weren't actually affecting him, that he would become, and did become completely liberated from that, from those habits at the time of death. And one thing, I don't know if it applies to this person, because I would like verification, because it's a hypothetical. But in any case, I'm telling you what some of the acharyas have said. There is a way in which Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says that Krishna sometimes waits to give the full effect of one's practice in chanting Hare Krishna until somebody leaves their body, even. Now, if I tell you the reason, it's pretty, it's an interesting reason. One of the reasons that he says is because there are many paths and for that people in human society take. And many of them are Vedic paths, but they're lower paths. But they're necessary because people have their own independent desires of what they want to do, and Krishna's fulfilling everyone's desire. And so sometimes he doesn't show the full effects of the process of chanting Hare Krishna because he doesn't want to discourage people on other paths. And so he allows the devotee to go through a lifetime and then become realize the full effects of his or her chanting at the time of death. I hate to say that because then somebody could misuse that utterly. But Prabhupada says Prabhupada says a similar thing in the light of the Bhagavat. He makes this point that during Chaturmasya, sometimes sadhus come and they'll sit down for the 4 months of the Chaturmasya and they perform austerities. And they do some yajna, tapasya. And then they don't realize the effect of it until after Chaturmasya. And when Chaturmasya is done and they walk away, then they suddenly realize, oh, we're different now. We've become purified. We've changed. But in the midst of it, they don't realize it. So then he says, our lifetime is a Chaturmasya-like existence. And we may not see the full effect of our practice in Krishna consciousness until we leave. But the more common answer, and this is given by Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur in the Madhurya Kadambini, by Haridas Thakur in the Harinam Chintamani, and by Prabhupada throughout his commentaries and everywhere else about the chanting of Hare Krishna, that not only do you have to chant Hare Krishna, but you also have to avoid offenses. because it's a fenceless chanting that frees you from all sinful reaction and takes you back to Godhead, or takes you to the spiritual platform. And the quality is very important. So if you're chanting Hare Krishna but you also make offenses, then it's very difficult to make advancement, and it can take a long time.
So in Chaitanya Charitamrita, Srila Prabhupada says in the purport to beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. And so that's what I'm just wondering, because someone can appear that they're chanting and reading and associating with devotees year after year after year, but then maintaining really bad habits at the same time.
Well, let me answer her question first. Sorry. Just your point was maybe there are people who are ill motivated, who are practicing devotional service, who then may be pretending, and then what about that, right? Mm-hmm. And that's possible. And there's all kinds of ways to actually, you know, appear to be a Vaishnav, but then to be engaged in apasampradaya as well. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur enumerated dozens of apasampradayas, which mean that they may say, I'm following Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, but they pervert the process in various ways. And there are many different categories of people that he mentioned. And yes, there is a good and a bad. This is there is a way to follow in a way that you're considered not following the process. This is called Siddhanta. Means you have to know very clearly what is the process given by Krishna, because Krishna is the guru. And by following his process, then we actually become purified. And if we circumvent the process, then we'll get some other result. And even in the chanting of Hare Krishna, it's warned, or I should say Haridas Thakur warns, and so does all the shastras say, that it's a watering process. Tan vistarita hoyapale premapale ihanmali sheche nitya shravanadi jal. You're watering the creeper of devotional service, but just like when the rain comes, not only do the plants that you want to keep come up, but also the weeds come up too. And so you can be chanting and chanting and then watering the weeds. And Shastra says, you have to be have discrimination to tell the difference between the creeper and the weeds and see that this is a weed and I have to take it out. Otherwise, you can chant for a long time and the weeds will grow up and actually choke out the creeper. And then what you get is bad habits, and you're maintaining that by chanting Hare Krishna as well. So one has to follow the process as it's given by the acharyas. One should also take good association and not concoct other kinds of ideas about what is the process. So offenses can prolong the process. It can take a long time. And we should also be careful about whom we associate with, because we'll take on their qualities. And that's why it's recommended by when Lord Chaitanya was asked, who is a Vaishnav? He said, asatsanga tyag, a Vaishnavachar. He said, a Vaishnav is somebody who gives up bad association. That was his definition. He said, you avoid bad association. Because if you get sadhu sangha, then even if you're not particularly endowed with a lot of a devotional impetus, you'll get it. You'll get everything. You'll get all that from good association. You'll be able to advance in devotional service. Were you about to ask a question? Okay. Anyway, we have an Artik ceremony coming up. Where any other texts came in? Okay. Thank you for everyone for joining us online, wherever you are. Hare Krishna. And thank you, everyone, for coming during this interim period. You'll notice the boxes. We're on our way out of this place, moving to our beautiful new temple in Mountain View, which is coming up in a couple of weeks. We're just finishing the final touches. We're turning it into a movie set, actually. because just like they have on television, they have these situation comedies, and they say it's a film before a live studio audience. So similarly, in our new temple, we're going to have it broadcast out in very professional way. Right now, we have a camcorder stuck to the wall. It works pretty well, actually. But in the new place, we have so many wires that if you strung them end to end, they would actually go around the earth one time. And all those are because we're wiring the place for as a sound studio, as a studio where there will be these high-definition cameras in all sections. There will be a mixing station so we can actually produce programs while it's going live. And the sound will be impeccable and so forth. So it's taking a little extra time. That's not the reason, actually. One of the reasons. There are many reasons why we have to wait a couple more days, several more weeks. But we thank you all for tolerating. And now we're going to have Artik ceremony. So we'll, with great care but efficiency, put away all the Shastra deities. And we put away all the asanas. We can stand up and have a kirtan. Thank you very much. Go pray manane aribo.